Matthew chapter number 4 in your Bibles. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Notice in the temptation of Jesus Christ, Lucifer quotes Scripture at the Lord. Interesting, huh? I'm going to call on Brother Labadie and ask him to please pray that God will bless the preaching. Amen. You may be seated. Now you'll notice here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, as is fairly obvious, we just read the story of the temptation of Jesus Christ. What I want to preach to you on this morning is the subject of temptation. But before we dive into the subject of temptation and start looking at the process here that the Lord went through in His temptation and what the devil did and how He did it, and we're going to do all that with the Lord's help this morning. First, though, we need to understand a few things about what temptation isn't. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to temptation. My goal this morning is not going to be at all to beat you up and preach at you and harp on you about sin and all that stuff. My goal this morning with the help of God is to equip you to understand what temptation is, how temptation works, and how you and I can avoid the fallout, the negative fallout from giving in to temptation. We easily define words in our mind and with our very simple English that we have nowadays without studying the subject out from what God says and getting the big picture of what all is involved in that thing. I want you to understand, first of all, a few things about temptation, three different things. I want you to know that temptation is not sin. Even the temptation to sin is not necessarily in and of itself automatically sin. That is very important to know because the Bible tells you that your adversary, the devil, is the accuser of the brethren. And I'm here to inform you this morning one of the greatest tools he has in discouraging, dragging down, and beating up somebody who's trying to do right is what we call false conviction. He'll get you to feel like you're wrong and guilty when you're not wrong or guilty. And that can really drive somebody crazy. God tells fathers not to provoke their children to anger lest they be discouraged. That one puzzled me for a very long time, and I've tried desperately and scripturally to wrap my mind around what that is, because it's my job to help, encourage, bless, get my kids equipped and down the road in life. You only have them for just a brief moment and then they're gone. And I get this opportunity to try to help raise them, to try to put some things into them, to try to give them the right mindset, the right tools they need to be successful in life. The last thing I want to do is drag them down, discourage them, beat them down, break them down. I want to build them up. I don't want my children to be discouraged. The devil will work on discouraging you, and one of the ways he can do it is getting you to misunderstand what's happening to you when you're dealing with temptation and giving you the feeling of guilt that's not from the Holy Spirit of God, but from your own conscience that senses to sin, and a misunderstanding of what's happening and what's going on. If temptation was sin, then how was Christ tempted? That make sense? Just because you deal with temptation, and every single person in this room does not mean that you sinned. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4, keeping your finger here in Matthew, please. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4. This morning is going to be a little bit teachy. I'll preach at you, don't worry, because I got plenty of energy. I saved some up this week, amen. I am refreshed, and I am excited to be back and all that stuff, but this is a little bit teachy this morning, and it's important to understand this thing. Hebrews chapter number 4, look at verse number 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest with that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So right there, temptation is not automatically sin. You can be tempted to do something. You can be tempted to say something. You can be tempted with thoughts and actions and deeds, but that does not mean you sin. I don't believe personally, this is my opinion, and it's, I think, an educated guess. But I don't think the devil can read your mind. The Lord is the one to whom all things are naked and open. All things are manifest. Jesus Christ is the one that knows what's going on in your mind and heart. But I do believe the devil can put thoughts in your mind. I do believe he can study you, get to know you, know your personality type, see and observe and watch the things that you do, the things that you used to do, the things that you look at, the things that you listen to, the way you behave. And as ancient and wise as he is, second only to God himself, he pretty much has a real decent read on every one of us. He has no problem knowing what your weaknesses are and where to hit you with temptation. But that does not mean he can necessarily read your mind. But God can. But since our adversary, the devil, does know and understand us quite well, does know human nature quite well, can observe a lot of things about people, and his minions and imps, which most of us don't ever deal with the devil himself personally, Jesus Christ did, Job did, Peter did, Paul did, but more than likely most of us are not high enough on the radar to be personally dealing with the devil. However, the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, his little minions and obedient servants, they know us and deal with us. They wrestle against us. They deal with us. And they know and got a good read on you. But that does not mean that they understand and know every thought that you're having, but it does mean that they have the ability to know how to put thoughts into your mind, how to tempt you, how to bother you, what your weaknesses are. And those two can be so closely aligned because that temptation is really something that hits me and deals with me. That's my weakness. And somebody else may not even deal with that same thing. So it feels as though, since that's my weakness, when that temptation comes, I did something because I know that's my proclivity. Is that making sense? But it might not have even been you. Temptation to sin is not sin. Your Savior was tempted like in every point like as we are, yet without sin. I appreciate the fact that God, that my Savior Jesus Christ, He's touched with the feeling of my infirmity. In other words, when I have an issue, when I have weaknesses, when I have failures, when I know that I've messed up, when I know that I have a certain temptation, Jesus Christ sees that struggle, knows that struggle, and is touched with the feeling of what I'm struggling with. Hey, that's not just my emotional issues and something bad happened to me. That's even my weakness in my temptation. He's gentle about watching my struggle. Those of you that have children, you will know that that child has got some issues. Can I get a witness? Okay, let's not play this whole child worship stuff. Stuff aggravates the fire out of me. Some of these parents, I'm being nice, trying not to be mean. Some of these parents You see my mental struggle coming out verbally? Some of these parents that idolize their children have got the most demon children you'd ever see in your life. Your children aren't your God. God gave them to you as a responsibility, and yes, you love them enough to die for them. Amen. Sacrifice for them. For sure. I mean, how do you even explain the love that a parent has for a kid, and you love them the instant that they're born for a dad, the instant you know you're pregnant for a mom, and you hear that little heartbeat thing, and you're gone. Us dads, it's the instant we hold them, and then it really starts gaining some ground when they start walking and getting excited when you come home from work and wanting to play and all that kind of stuff. They get to that interaction age where it's not just all about mama anymore, but it's like daddy too. And then you invest in them over the, you love them, right? For sure. You get to know them, don't you? And when your kid messes up, how do you feel other than anger and you're ready to kill them and you've been trying, I know I've disciplined you before this. Isn't there an element of compassion in you at the same time? Especially if they're sorry. Especially if they're trying. Isn't there a piece of you at the same time that sort of does understand? There should be. I'm not saying all understanding and no discipline. That makes for an animal. But I'm saying discipline, proper discipline, and the proper sternness and the proper correction with the, hey, listen, no, you're going to pay the price for what you did. But at the same time, when you walk away, there ought to be some compassion in you, some understanding in you that gives you the patience and the gentleness to keep working on this situation. Hey, if you and I are that way towards our children, how much more is our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father who gave His Son on the cross for us, our Savior Jesus Christ, how much more touched is He with the feelings of your infirmities? He knows what it feels like to struggle. Boy, I really appreciate that about the Lord. But boy, when you're tempted, old Slewfoot shows up and he'll say, yeah, look at you, you filthy, rotten wretch. How could you ever pray and ask God to answer your prayers? How could you ever expect God to bless you? There's no point in you witnessing. Nobody would ever listen to your witness. You're no good. Well, just because you were tempted don't make you a sinner. Jesus Christ was tempted. He didn't sin. James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1, verse number 12. Your temptation can be turned into a blessing. Now, how about that? Blessed is the man, James 1, 12, that endureth temptation. For when he is, now notice, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Now, I've tried week after week and chapter after chapter, verse after verse, month after month, year after year. I've tried to help you understand how to define things as you read your Bible. Because let's face it, you'll run into verses and chapters and words that we don't use nowadays because this is good English and ours is terrible. So I'm not going to apologize for the Bible or change the Bible to drag God's Word down to the level of man. Instead, I want to learn how God thinks, and I want to take my level up to where God's at. That's the goal, is for us to grow in Him, to be transformed to His image. So let's not change our Bible. Let's just learn over time how to properly understand these things. Look at this word, blessed is the man that endureth what? For when he is what? Oh. So right there, you have a second definition for temptation. We already know, naturally, what temptation is. In the text we're going to look at this morning, you see the devil tempting the Lord to do wrong, right? We understand temptation is that desire, that presentation of something that is wrong, and the inward desire to go ahead and partake of that. That's how we would think of temptation, when I'm being tempted, right? But in the Bible, it's not always in every time defined that way, like baptism. There are times in your Bible that baptism is defined as being dunked under the water, correct? Do you know there's other times that's not the definition for baptism at all? It's a spiritual immersion. When you were saved, you were baptized into Christ. The Bible uses that phrase. Nowhere, anywhere in the text does it have anything to do with water. You see what a great book you got in your lap? You see how you got to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and why faithfulness over the long haul and staying in the words of God is so crucial to getting to know and understand your Bible and know and understand God. You can't just automatically, naturally define something in your mind when you're reading the Bible and ignore the text because my mind said it means this, and I've always understood that word. What is God saying? Temptation is not only that luring of the carrot in front of the horse's nose, that bait of the devil to get you to do something wrong. Temptation at the exact same time can be a test from God. Now, wait a second. Your Bible says this: let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So it is not possible for God himself to be tempted with evil. That's James 1:13. We read 12, right? 13 is, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. There's no temptation to God to sin. That's why Jesus Christ had to become a man. He was God manifest in the flesh, because once he became a man, now he was able to endure what you endure. He was able to step down and condescend to men of low estate and become what you are, to experience what you experience and do what you and I can't do, which is always, every time, without sin, defeat every temptation and be that perfect Lamb of God that could take away our sin. But God himself cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. God has never said, here, try this drug. God has never said, take a second look. God has never said, cheat on your spouse. God has never said, use that vernacular. God has never tempted a man to sin. It would go against his character. But what does God do? Now, I've showed you this. When we went through Job, I showed you that when the devil is working, oftentimes he and God work so closely hand in hand in the same set of circumstances with the same situation going on that it can be hard sometimes from our human perspective to tell the two apart. So people will say things like this: well, the devil's giving me a hard time. The devil's just been after me. You don't understand what's going on. And, you know, that's a very dangerous thing to say. You know why it's dangerous? I can't see the supernatural. I don't know if this is the devil or the Lord. I can say this from the Bible: God is not tempting me to sin. God is not tempting me to do that thing that is wrong. That is not God. But with the circumstances and situation of things in life that may discourage you, that may drag you down, heartbreaks, things that are difficult, and you're struggling spiritually because of things that have happened, and you say, oh, the devil's giving me a hard time. Is he? Oh, the Lord's giving me a hard time. Is he? How do we even know sometimes? Put yourself in Job's shoes. Here's Job, right? Serving God faithfully. And the Lord says to Lucifer, hast thou seen my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, one that fears God and eschews evil. Lucifer says, yeah, the problem is you. You've blessed him, you've taken care of him, you put a well and a hedge about him, you don't let me at him. So God drops the hedge. God drops the hedge again. God drops the hedge again until Lucifer's just about wiped him completely out and he's sitting there about to die. God didn't do any of it. Lucifer did it all. But Job's sitting there going, why is the Almighty, what's this, God's not being fair to me, this ain't right. He's thinking it's God and it ain't God at all. I'm going somewhere with this, so just stay with me. We got to understand in our temptations that although those temptations come and the pressure can be a lot and the struggle can be very real, at the very time that you're tempted, even if it's you're tempted to do something evil, that is not God tempting you to do that, but temptation can be defined in your Bible as a trial. So while the devil's tempting Job, God's stepping back and trying him. While the devil's trying to destroy Daniel in the lion's den, God's stepping back and trying him. While the devil's trying to destroy Joseph through Potiphar's wife in jail and all the rest that's going on, God's stepping back and trying him. While David's running for his life and all these bad things are happening to David, and literally a demon-possessed man under the power of the devil is trying to destroy the man God had anointed to be king, and his whole world's coming apart. The temptation, it was a trial from God, but it wasn't God doing it to destroy him. It was God stepping back saying, okay, Satan, you can try him. You can tempt him. You can do what you want, but I'm going to watch and see how he handles the temptation. The devil's temptation can be God's trial. You see the difference? Now here's a real good one. I got to give you this and then we'll keep going. Go to James. You're in James 1:14. Look at this. Temptation, you got to understand, is not from God. Temptation is the seed. That's all it is. It's a seed. Now watch. How good is the seed if you don't put it in good soil? You remember the parable of the Word of God? What happens to the most powerful seed on the planet when it doesn't land on the right soil? It's useless. You can sow the seed of the Word of God, it hits a bad heart, and nothing good happens. It hits a hard heart, nothing good happens. It hits a heart that's not rooted, nothing good comes of it, right? The greatest seed on the planet, the Word of God. How about the seed of temptation? Look at verse number 14. But every man is tempted, not by God, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Wait a second. You mean my temptations come from me a lot of times? No Lucifer in the picture. Matthew 4 has Lucifer in the picture. We're going there in a second. No Lucifer in the picture. God says every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own. You realize in the millennial kingdom, God binds Lucifer for 1,000 years? And the people that are here on this planet, not you and I, the people that are here on this planet multiplying and growing and having babies and getting married and all the rest of that stuff, that will be happening in the millennium. With the devil bound and only human nature and a perfect government, a perfect king on a perfect throne sitting in Jerusalem, mankind in his own human nature ends after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in failure. With no devil to tempt them. There's a massive group of people that rebel against God in the millennium. You know what that shows you? The depravity of our human nature. The power of sin in me, Paul said, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. James said a lot of your temptations are your own lust and your own enticement. And in verse 15, then when lust hath conceived. See the conception? The seed of temptation meeting with and fertilizing the lust that's naturally in us. And now all of a sudden, that temptation meeting with the right soil, meeting with the right heart, meeting with the right circumstances, meeting with your flesh, it conceives. And what happens? Sin is birthed when temptation meets the right ground. When that seed is planted in the right spot, a conception comes, and then the sin takes place. You can be tempted, but say no to that temptation and reject that seed of temptation, and no sin shows up. The sin shows up when the temptation meets a sinful heart and somebody is walking after the flesh. Now all of a sudden, temptation hits you and bam, you fall. And it's like, what happened? Oh, the devil. Maybe, maybe not. You and I really think we're that big of a fish? You got so much control over your flesh. So much self-discipline. You're so filled with the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Walking in the Spirit of God so much that your flesh doesn't do it to you. Your heart doesn't. The devil has to come get at you. I'm not saying you're not. It's a rhetorical question. And it's not sarcasm. I'm asking. See, we gotta address the root of the problem. We gotta understand what we're dealing with. And if it is the devil, you need to know that. This is when the sin comes. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. Please go with me on our way back to Matthew. Stop in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. My biggest problem, folks, my biggest enemy is me. It's me. It's unbelievable, you know, going out of state and you got 4 kids back home, and you know, when they're little, there's a whole set of problems and all the stuff that comes with that. I get it, understand it. I'm not downplaying that whatsoever. But when they get older, you got a different, a whole different set of worries. And I'll say this, the worries are a little more intense. When you leave a little kid with your mom, it's like, make sure they don't, you know, stick their hand in the toilet, don't give them too much sugar, you know, that kind of thing. When they got a driver's license, and you're on the other end of the country, and you're waiting for that phone to ring, and when it's their number, you're like, hello, and you're not just saying hello, you're listening for the tone in the voice. Because there's a, Dad! And then there's a, hi, Dad, how you doing? You know what I'm saying? And it's like, instantly when you hear the hi, Dad, you're like, phew. And when you hear the Dad, you're like, okay, wait a minute, is everybody okay? Is everybody alive? What's going on, right? All that stress, all that worry. And you know what happens? You get down there and try to relax and just trust the Lord and let it go. And you know what? A whole week went by. Everything's fine. I got home. You know what I'm trying to tell you? I'm my biggest problem. A lot of times my biggest issues are right here. They're not even things going on around me. It's right here. It's not even really what's happened. You realize we're our biggest adversary? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to see this, verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So, I'm not going to do this whole, look at your neighbor and say, common to man, right? Sorry, I watch too many other preachers. I shouldn't do that. But, look at your neighbor and say, I hate you, your breath stinks. That would be a little more my style, but anyways. In all honesty, the person next to you, a faithful Christian you look up to, has got the same temptations you got. Now let me just say this real quick. I do understand one thing. I do understand that your temptations at 65 are probably very different than they were at 25. I'm not trying to speak for a 65-year-old, but I can speak for a 40-something-year-old. It's different. Things change. But the temptations I have at my age aren't any different than the temptations other people in the world have. The temptations these teenagers have to deal with isn't really anything different than what the other teenagers have to deal with. The temptations married couples have is pretty common. You understand what I'm saying? We all are in the same boat. Your poison of choice might not be exactly the same, but there's a whole lot of other people out there that got the same poison of choice as you do. But you know what the devil will tell you, especially when you come to church like this and you're looking around, everybody's dressed up and they're sitting there with their Bibles open and they're amening and they're singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I love it. You should do it. I'm raising the hands of, oh, these people are so spiritual. You ain't been in church as long as I have. That's the only thing I'd have to say. Don't let your mind get blown when your brothers or sisters have some issues and you find out about those things. Because flesh is flesh and all flesh is grass. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But watch this. In spite of the fact that you're all unfaithful, you all struggle, but God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. See, we're already answering a question I know popped up in your mind earlier, or at least some of you had the question. How does that work when God backs off and lets the devil go after a man that God loves, that's trying to serve God so faithfully and so well and has so much victory that God says, all right, Lucifer knows who he is and goes after him, and God says, all right, go after him. How's that work? Because God knows where his kid's at. And God knows what his kid can and can't handle. That's you. That's me. That's Job, Daniel, David, Joseph. But well, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but you got a faithful God. And he'll never let you get tempted, pushed farther than what you can handle. And he always will make sure that his child knows the way out, that his child knows the problem, that his child comes out of what they're going through better off than they went into it. You've got to understand, back to Matthew chapter 4, please, not all temptation is that temptation to sin. It might just be the temptation to quit. It might just be the temptation to drop out of church. It might just be the temptation that you name it, fill in the blank. God will never allow you to have more temptation than you can deal with. Sometimes it feels like it's more. But God, who's all things are naked and open and manifest before God, God knows you better than you know yourself. Say, I can't handle that, Lord. And He says, oh, you don't know me. God, why are you putting this on me? Because I know you're going to pass the test, and I'm not going to push you past what I know you can handle. Ain't that a great feeling? I don't like being pushed out of my comfort zone, but it's nice to know I can handle it. It's nice to know He's not going to push me past what I can deal with. That's very, very comforting to my heart. Notice three things in the text, and we'll make them quick. The first thing that I want you to notice is the adversary who tempts. Verses 1 through 3, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter, one of the names for the devil, came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Notice the timing of the tempter's work. In verse number 2, He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward, He was in hunger. Notice it's a time when Jesus Christ is closer to God the Father than we've seen Him yet as we've studied His life. 40 days and 40 nights is a long time to go without food. Because you want to walk with God. The motive for His fasting, from what we can tell, is nothing more than His relationship with God. He'd just been baptized. He's getting ready to enter His earthly ministry. He took the ministry so seriously. He knows the thing is launching off. He knows His time has come to begin His earthly ministry. And the first thing He does before He tries to minister to anybody is get along with God for 40 days and 40 nights, pouring His soul into His Heavenly Father. The problem with too many Christians is they want to run off into ministry as soon as they get excited about church, as soon as they get right, as soon as they get going. I literally know people personally who walk in the door of a church, and this is a trick of the trade. They walk in the door of the church, don't know anything, get saved, and one of the first things they do is plug them in. I know of individuals that can't even fully explain to you salvation and what happened to them. What is baptism? Some of the very beginning entry-level things of the Christian life and of knowing God and knowing your Bible. No knowledge at all. That are already part of the welcoming committee and already getting plugged in church. Already there to serve. That is a setup for catastrophe. You've got to understand that. Listen, this ministry is not so desperate for help that when somebody walks in the door, the first thing we think is what we can benefit off of the individual that walked through the door. Oh, you can sing, you can play. We really need help in our music department. We're desperate for people in the nurseries. We'll cancel the nurseries before we plug somebody in the nursery that needs to be in the preaching. Why? Because it's all backwards. It's not the work of God. Your Savior Himself, the first thing He did is go get alone with His Heavenly Father and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The sincerity of His soul in walking with His Heavenly Father. There was no glamour in that. There was no recognition in that. The Spirit catches Him up, takes Him out into the wilderness, and He's out there for the purpose of being tempted of the devil. But first, He got really close to God. So guess what? Getting close to God is not the solution for temptation. Getting close to God might be the trigger of temptation. A lot of Christians don't understand that. I've had people say to me many times, this wasn't happening to me before I came to this church. And when you got that super spiritual, mystical view of religion and God and Jesus in the Bible, and you got all this modern day garbage preaching in your mind, this psychology junk, this health and wellness gospel, all this me centered stuff that I'm supposed to be happy and all God cares about is my happiness and my joy and my this and my that. I mean, what Bible are you reading? He says, hey, in sorrow you're going to bring forth, ladies, because of sin. Hey, fella, you're going to work all the days of your life by the sweat of your stinking brow. If you don't work, you're a stinking infidel. And on top of that, you're going to fight thorns and thistles and drought and bad ground and good ground and weeds and all the rest of that stuff. That's the Bible right out the gate. Where do you see a God that promises us flowery beds of ease the moment we get serious about God? Actually, when you get serious about God, the devil's not happy about that. And if you're not dealing with him, you're dealing with some of his imps. And your flesh don't want it. And so the first thing that happens, you get close to God, the devil says, uh-uh, and pushes back. You know what's happened to the church all around the world in the last year? A temptation. I know what you're seeing all around the world. You're seeing what was already down in there coming out. What was already in your heart coming out. I'm going to preach on it before long, but some people have reasons. Good reasons. Other people have excuses. And yet another whole other segment of people have excuses and reasons and ignore both and go anyways. Follow God anyways. The tempter comes when you've drawn closer to God. The adversary is the one who tempts. So if he sees your spiritual strength, if he sees you trying to get close to God, if he sees that mountaintop experience, do you think he's all right with that? Of course not. And on top of that, not only is this a time when he's the strongest spiritually, but you'll notice it's the time he's the weakest physically. It's been 40 days and 40 nights since he ate. So the devil doesn't show up at the beginning of his fast. That would be kind of pointless. I mean, he's on fire. Everything's going good. He's still kind of burning off the glycogen levels in the liver and all that stuff. He's still got stuff going on. He's in ketosis. His brain is bright. He lays down to get some sleep. Sleeps really solid for a little while. Wakes up ready to go, fully energized. I mean, hey, he's feeling great right now. Let's give it 40 days and 40 nights. Let's sit back and watch. You know what the devil is? He walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? He's an ambush predator. You got to understand that about your adversary, the one who tempts. He's an ambush predator. He'll wait his opportunity. You don't ever see lions running extended periods of time super fast. You know, hunt, run down prey. You watch that stuff, don't you? Come on, man. You got. I mean, there's all the other stuff. But you like zombies and blood-sucking stuff and all that. Watch lion pride hunt. There's all kinds of, you know, gore and all the rest of that stuff, but it's clean and natural. You know what I'm saying? It's the good kind. You know what I mean? It was good kind. I got to get out of this. This is messy. But if you don't see them running long, they set the thing up. They're super patient. They're opportunistic. My kids are getting older, as you heard me mention already today. We were gone for a week, so we miss them. So sorry, it's coming out. What you love, you talk about. It's natural. But my kids are older, right? They taking the car keys and going places. And we told you before, we don't like them all four going together, but we're trying not to be those weird parents. You know, like isolate them and keep them home and keep them safe. So like, okay, fine. You can go. You know what I always try to teach them? Surely in vain, I guarantee you they can finish the verse, all four of them. The net is spread in the sight of any bird. You know what that means? It's a proverb. You know what it means? If you want to ambush a bird, if you want to catch some prey, you got to set the net where they don't see it. Opportunistic. And you got to wait your chance. Why do I tell my kids that? Because I want them to keep their eyes open. I want them in the parking lot, having their keys out, getting in the car before they get there. Unlock it, get in, lock it behind you. Why? Just keep looking. You know what predators do? They find prey. So I want to train them not to be prey. I want to train him to watch out for circumstances. The devil's opportunistic. He saw the Lord beginning that fast. No problem. Everything's good. We'll wait. And then he waits till after 40 days and 40 nights. He's coming out. He's on that spiritual high. Don't forget that. That's very important. He's on the spiritual high. He's walking with God. He's doing real well. He had his baptism. It's time for his ministry to begin. He's young. He's 30 years old, full of energy and ready to go. And the devil waits till after 40 days. He watches that weak point physically, and then he gets him. He doesn't get him. He tries to get him. He comes out to attack. The circumstances that your adversary will use. You better watch it. You better watch out for circumstances. You want to know something I've learned? I learned this, and this is really important. I had an older preacher warn me about it, and so I was watching for it, and I was shocked at how accurate it is. He said, you be careful about mission trips. I said, really?
Oh yeah, he said, the Bible talks about principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, right? Yeah. He said the spirit, the temptations, the struggles that you see here at where you live will be different elsewhere. And I could give you stories of young guys that went on these missions trips on a spiritual high and weird stuff happened to them. And I just leave it at that. I don't want to get all weird and mystical. I don't get into all that conspiracy stuff and demonism and all that stuff, but I am telling you it's real. Weird stuff happens. Why? Because the rulers of the darkness of the world at that point. You'd be shocked when you go to other countries to see the temptations that are there, the struggles that are there, as opposed to what you're used to because you're here. Your eyes are wide open. You understand what you're dealing with here. He's an ambush predator. You got to be careful. Notice number two, the adversary who tempts. Number two, the avenues of temptation. Look down at verse number three, the second half of it. He said to the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, why is that significant? What's he do right away? Afterward, he what? Oh. Circumstantial, right? He knows how to watch, to set up the circumstances to wait, because he's an ambush predator. He's watching him. He comes down off a 40-day fast, and he's set up the circumstances just right, and he's got avenues where he knows how to hit him. And the first thing he does is, hey, you're God. Turn the stones into bread. Why? He knew his stomach was growling. He knew his appetite was high. He knew his physical, human, fleshly need for food was at a peak. And so then he set it up just right at the right time and gives him the opportunity right in front of him to fulfill the desire, the lust of the flesh. You say, would that have been the lust of the flesh? That would have been the lust of the flesh. Why? Is it okay to eat? 100%. There's nothing wrong with eating, right? Not a sin to eat. Not a sin to eat. How about if the devil presents food? If the devil presents food and says, eat that food, it's wrong. Getting deep. Chew on it. Think about it. Pray over it. Because you got this modern day garbage of these lists that people want to make for you to define spirituality. The right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. The right thing can become sin, yes, if you do it at the wrong time. He says, command that these stones be made bread. You know God's going to feed him? God's going to send angels to minister to him. God's going to take care of, hear me, especially younger folks, God's going to take care of that physical need. God's way, in God's timing, with no sin. But the devil tried to hit him right at that avenue of weakness, the lust of the flesh. Your flesh will never stop. You got to understand, it'll get old and die, but it'll never stop. Not until you put it in the ground and let it rot. The avenues of temptation, he comes after him through the lust of the flesh. Look at verse number 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. You know what he hits him with now? Now he hits him with the pride of life. Hey, you know what the Bible says about you if you're the Son of God. I'm not sure. Go ahead and cast yourself off the temple. Prove it. Doesn't the Bible say that an angel's going to bear you up? You know what he's doing? He's provoking his pride. You know one of the avenues of your temptation is always going to be your pride? It's always going to be your desire to prove you're right. It's always going to be your desire to show who you are, to defend yourself, to right the wrong, to correct the judgment, to go after somebody that's gone after you. That's an avenue of temptation. Your pride in willing and just sticking by your guns and refusing to acquiesce to the will of God, refusing to acquiesce to the Word of God, will sink your ship. The devil knows the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all that's in the world, right? Those are your avenues of temptation. Your flesh is one. Your pride is another. You're going to notice with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you're going to notice an age progression. You hear me? There's an age progression.
Young people dealing with the lust of the flesh, well, it's normal and natural. They're young. The flesh is, you know, on fire. You're not wrinkling and falling apart yet. You don't get up in the morning and say, I'm glad all my parts came with me. You know what I'm saying? The flesh is strong. The lust of the eyes. That's when you start getting somewhere in life and now you're noticing things you didn't notice before. It's not always that sensual look. It's now you're starting to look around and see like what you can accomplish and what you can get, what you can gain. And you're just looking around at the things of the world and you're recognizing all this world has to offer. And I'm just old enough to have some wisdom and know how to figure it out. And I'm just young enough to enjoy it. I'm just young enough to have a little time to build it up a little bit, you know? The lust of the eyes. That also can be looking on a woman to lust after committing adultery. But that runs a little bit more with the lust of the flesh. But in that middle age thing, that lust of the eyes thing is still just as much of a danger. And then you see the pride of life. Well, that's the older folk who get that. It's you young folk don't know nothing. What I am, what I've accomplished, is not this great Babylon that I've built. Look what I've done with my life. Look what I've accomplished. Look where I'm at. Look where I've been. Look where I'm going. I've got it all. I know it all. That's dangerous. Can I say this? I don't think we got a lot of older folks in this church like that, and I'm not saying it because I'm trying to pull the punch. I really don't think we got older folks in this church like that. And I'll be honest with you, it's a real blessing to my heart. Can I just say, in not preaching at you older folks, but trying to encourage you a little bit to stay that course, you don't know how much you encourage me. You don't have any idea. One of the older fellows sitting in the back before we left, I think it was last Wednesday, was just talking about the Bible he's learned and what the Lord's done for him here at this church. And man, it fired me up more than I can even tell you. It just was, I've been thinking about it all week. What a blessing, man. What a blessing in my heart. Thinking about Mrs. Ferguson back there because we were in Florida. We're like, she ain't got nothing on us. Now she's in Michigan and we're in Florida. The other week, what are you, 86? She said, not unless you know something I don't know. I thought about that 10 times since then. I'm sure there's nothing that I know that she doesn't know. But just such a blessing, telling my daughters the other week, sometimes I don't feel like coming to church, but when I go and sit there and listen to your daddy preach, I'm always glad I went. That's encouraging to me. You say, why are you talking about her from the pulpit? Because she's 83, still serving God. If you're here at 83, still serving God, I'll talk about you too, all right? That's encouraging to me. It's a blessing to see older folks that are still serving God and aren't full of that pride of life. I'll tell you this much, when you have that kind of spirit about you as an older person and you talk, some of us younger people listen. But when I run across an old fool, nothing just turns me off and aggravates me and gets me just... You say, that's your rebellious spirit. You're probably right. I'll work on it. But in the meanwhile, it sure is a blessing to see older folks that aren't full of the pride of life. They're the ones that learn something. Sometimes they sit there and listen to you talk and could correct you and don't. I know a couple like that, and I realize it while I'm talking, and I just shut up. Why ain't you saying nothing? You ghosting me? Yeah, I'm ghosting you. Why? Because I want to watch you, and I don't want you to see what an immature idiot I am. Why? Something about that's attractive to me. To see an older person that could correct you and just sits there and smiles. You know what I wonder? I don't know, but I wonder if maybe they're thinking, you know what, don't really matter anyways. It's not that big of a deal. They'll learn. God will help them. God will teach them. And if he does, whatever, we all die sooner or later. It's a pretty short life. It's a blessing to watch older people that aren't full of the pride of life. But just love the Lord, try to serve him, keep it simple. There are avenues that the devil will come to tempt you. He takes the Lord up and sits him on the pinnacle of the temple. Verse number 8, the devil taking them up into exceeding high mountain, showed them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me. That's your lust of the eyes. That's power, that's status, that's recognition. Excuse me, I got to fit it in somewhere. That's thumbs up and likes. The studies are out there, folks, on the damage it's causing our children. And I'm not harping on it or being a jerk or trying to be old school just because I'm not techie. It's true.
the damage it's doing to our kids, and we're handing that stuff to them at 3 years old so they'll leave us alone and we don't have to spank their, I mean, we don't have to correct them and discipline them and deal with them and fight the fights we got to fight. So we give it to them because it'll numb their mind out, it'll destroy their personality, it'll just drain their soul, and they'll sit there addicted. Would you hand your child a crack pipe? Would you hand your child a Percocet or a Vicodin pill to chill them out so they'll leave you alone and sleep all day? But we hand them this stuff, and then they're learning from the get-go to compare themselves to everybody else and to see how much recognition and notice that they can get in the world, which for preachers is a trap and snare of the devil. Not a novice left being lifted up with pride, he fallen in snare and condemnation of the devil. And we're just falling for it. We're just handing it to him just like that. It's dangerous. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong with Jesus Christ having all the kingdoms of the world? Is it in the will of God for Jesus Christ to have all the kingdoms of the world? So the devil was tempting him with something good, right? The devil was tempting him with the right thing, but at the wrong time and in the wrong way. You mean I can be tempted to do something and it's a good thing I'm tempted to do? Yep, out of the will of God, the right thing is a wrong thing. My preacher always said, you can't start out where mama and daddy finished, or grandma and papa finished. But nowadays, people don't understand that. They're destroying their lives by the temptations of the things in this world. Take your time. Slow down. What's the rush? Grow in the Lord. Learn a little bit. Be faithful. And God will give you what God has for you in God's time, in God's way, and not into the destruction of your life. My last point, we'll go eat. The answer to temptation. You'll notice how Jesus Christ answered all the temptations. Don't you see that in the verse? See that in the passage? Every time the devil tempted him, even when the devil quoted Bible, you know what Jesus Christ did? He turned the Bible back on him. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread, verse 3. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said, hey, eat. He said, oh, I don't need to eat. That ain't going to keep me alive. The words of God keep me alive. Oh, come on, you know you're hungry. Nah, I need the things of God. The devil takes him up there and says, cast yourself off. God said he'll deliver you. He said, yeah, but God said not to tempt the Lord thy God. He takes him up to the high mountain, bow down and worship me. He says, get thee behence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ withstood the temptations of the devil? You know how? With the words of God. Church, if Jesus Christ needed the words of God to withstand temptation, what in the world makes you and I think we don't need the words of God to withstand our temptations? Your perfect, sinless Savior, when He was faced with the devil and tempted of the devil, used the Bible to resist the temptations. But modern-day Christians don't even pick up their Bibles. Modern-day Christians don't want the Bible preached to them. Modern-day Christians won't accept what the Bible says. Modern-day Christians make all kinds of excuses. Well, that's just so hard to understand. We don't use that kind of language anymore. That's not a reason. That's an excuse. You need that book. And the devil knows how bad you need that book. Get that Bible in you. Get that Bible in your kids. That's the only chance they got. Your answer to temptation is the words of God. And without the words of God, you are not going to make it. Listen to me. I've had it with these people. I have had it with people that think they have all the answers, that think they're spiritual, that will claim to love God and believe the Bible and be a Christian, but don't need a local church. No preacher is spiritual enough for them. No church is right. Nobody's preaching the Bible anymore. Hey, you listen to me. That is a temptation from the devil, and you're going down the wrong road.
not saying it because I'm angry, and I'm not saying it because I'm trying to make more work for myself. And you're not a bad church, you're not a ton of work. I'm not trying to say it that way, but look, it's a lot of work. And yes, I want to see the place packed, and I want to have to build on and all that stuff. Why? Because it's the ministry. Because it's the need of men. Because it brings glory to Jesus Christ. Because it helps you withstand the temptation. You ain't going to make it without it. God set this thing up, not man. And you and I need that book if Jesus Christ needed it. Daily in your life and weekly in the house of God, you need the preaching. Why? It'll help you with the temptation. Help you figure out how to get through the temptations. It's not just the words of God, but it's the Word of God Himself. That's the answer to your temptations. Because we already read it, no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Jesus Christ is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You know what you need? You need somebody who understands. If I had a penny for every time somebody said, "Oh, there's nobody understands me." I know it's all you and only you. You're the only one that suffers the way you suffer, and your life is worse than everybody else's life. And somebody absolutely blew up my phone the other day. I mean, blew up my phone over a major problem. Not a member of the church. So don't be looking around at each other like, "Who's bothering preacher on vacation?" My phone was on for a reason, right? If somebody has a major problem, I wanna know about it. I'll answer my phone. I mean, blow. I told them they left a voicemail, and I said, "Man, I'm glad I didn't answer that." And I can tell you what the major problem was, but I said, "That's not a major problem." And I said, "I'd like to introduce them to some people that have major problems." I'm talking about major problems. You're the only one. "Oh, woe is me, my life's falling apart." No, you're not. And even if you are Job, even if you are a David, even if you are a Daniel, you have a Savior who knows, who understands, who cares, and who can help. "Well, you don't understand, preacher. I messed up. I gave in to the temptation. I didn't resist it when I should have. I really messed it up, preacher. You don't understand." Hey, He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I tell you this about the Lord. He cares. You mean when I mess up? I shouldn't have to tell you. He died for you when you were in your sins. He loved you when you didn't love Him. He accepted you when you came to Him lost and filthy and dirty, and He cleaned you up. And guess what? This morning, if you're tempted, if you've messed up and failed the temptation, if you're struggling with temptation, all you got to do is get to His feet. Say, "Lord, I got to get some help. I don't want to mess this up. Lord, I got to get some help. I already messed this up. And I'm coming to You because I know You care." I got some stuff I'm going to show you here soon in the book of Matthew that the Lord showed me this morning when I was reading it. Some things have bothered me about some of these passages, and I never could figure out why the Lord told people not to talk. Don't tell anybody. You know what the Lord showed me? Some things have to be kept between you and Him. And He says, "Don't tell anybody." And whenever He said, "Don't tell anybody," they went and told everybody. And whenever He said, "Go tell everybody," they wouldn't tell anybody. Because we're always falling that temptation. We're always just following the path of our mind and the devil. But can I say this in your temptations? Some of them you just need to take to the Lord. Because He is the answer to your temptation. Let's stand to our feet, if you would, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.